Hopefully you've had some time to spend with family and friends the past couple of days. This morning I had a Sunday morning show on, and I was struck by a contrast. I'll be talking about contrast this morning. This contrast was the speed with which this station was ready to get away from Christmas and start looking at New Year's. They had a summary of major events over the past year. But I contend that we should consider Christmas a little bit deeper. The majesty and the beauty of Christmas are really beyond compare. Perhaps there's no other story in the Bible that speaks with such clarity about the power and the purpose of God. Just the fact that God stepped out of eternity into time is almost mind-boggling. We read of the shepherds, lowly and undeserving, yet they were called just the same. We read of the angels, amazed that the Creator was born in the image of the created. We read of the manger, and we are reminded that Jesus laid aside certain attributes of his deity that he might become a man and die for sinners. And we read of the wise men and rejoice that these magi traveled so far and came to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. We read all these things, and perhaps they are more than our minds can grasp. Then we are called back to the words of the angel who visited the shepherds on that Judean hillside that night. In the angel's words, we find the true glory of Christmas, because no matter what else we may make of it, Christmas will always be about the baby born in Bethlehem. Yet the Bible is a set of contrasts, established for teaching us great truths about God and his plan for redemption and redeeming creation. While Christmas is about the Christ child's birth, we must contrast its beauty and message of hope on this hillside with the Messiah's actions at the cross on that hill named Golgotha. How are we to understand the implied contrast in these two points in time? The very story gives us so many clues to this contrast, to the story that is yet just going to unravel. As we read through the Old Testament, we watch as God's plan to send his Lamb into the world unfolds. When man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise then that a Redeemer would one day come. This Redeemer would come as the Savior of sinners. That's you and me. All through the Old Testament, God worked to bring this event to pass. Every sacrifice, every ritual of worship, everything God did was moving steadily toward the moment when the Lamb of God would enter this world and pay the price to save men from their sins. Our New Testament text today tells us about the night that God's promise to send his Redeemer into the world was fulfilled. As we look in on the events of that special night over 2,000 years ago, we can learn something about how God provided his Lamb for believers. This story is recorded in the Gospel of Luke and read every Christmas Eve. Parts of it were read for our Christmas Eve service. It's filled with great promise and worthy of deeper context and understanding. I invite you to stand to hear the word of God read in your presence. Excuse me. I'm reading from a different version to help us hear the story anew. So Luke 2, 1 through 20 should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, He wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself through Scripture. As we turn to examine it, I pray your Holy Spirit superintend on my speaking so only your words would come forth. And on our hearing, as you transform our lives, write these truths on our minds and on our hearts for the glory of your kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we read in verses 1 through 6, was no accident. It was predicted years before it came to pass, and it was common knowledge among those who studied and knew the Scriptures. Matthew 2, 1 through 6 explains this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." This is a quotation from Micah chapter 5, written hundreds of years earlier. The fact that the Magi were looking for this sign is also a miracle that had been in the works for centuries. These Magi were probably Jewish scholars, or at least scholars from the Jewish school, established in the time of Daniel. The king had established his university of greatest knowledge, and these men were learned scholars of Scripture. They, too, knew what this star meant. While it should not then be surprising to us that Jesus was born where the Bible says he would be, the events surrounding his arrival there are amazing. Verse 4 tells us that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. This city is some 70 miles north of Bethlehem. For the Messiah to be born in the right location, a series of events worked together to bring that to pass. A pagan emperor named Caesar Augustus living thousands of miles away, issued a decree that all his subjects be registered and taxed. This order for a census was sent out far and wide in Caesar's kingdom. The call is issued in Israel, and Joseph takes Mary and returns to the ancestral home of his family in Bethlehem. The reference in the text to Caesar Augustus may seem insignificant, but it does teach us that while Caesar may have been ruling, God was overruling. God in his providence worked out all the details necessary so that Jesus might be born where the prophets said he would be. We're then told in verse 7 of our text that the Savior's entrance into this world was anything but glorious. When the young couple arrived in Bethlehem, they discovered that there was no place for them to stay. They found refuge in a stall, possibly a cave used to house animals. When Mary delivered Jesus, she placed the baby in a feed trough. His humble birth signified the kind of life Jesus would live all the time that he was here on earth. At one point in his ministry, we're told that he had no place to call home, no place to lay his head. When he died, others provided the place and the things necessary for his burial. That is a poor man's burial. Yet this is still the Christ that we would serve, or excuse me, that would serve as our prophet, our priest, and our king. He comes from a humble beginning, but yet is elevated in his offices. As the story in Luke continues in verse 7, we're told that Mary took her baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's the way we typically hear the story. People sometimes wrapped their infant children in strips of cloth at that time to help strengthen the limbs and to provide protection for that child. We still tightly wrap infants for the same reason. However, we should note that these strips of cloth in the text are identified as the same kind used to wrap dead bodies and prepare them for burial. Even in his birth, there is a shadowy picture of his death, a death that will take place on a hillside called Golgotha. Physically, Bethlehem is less than 6 miles from Jerusalem. You can physically see Jerusalem from Bethlehem because of the elevation difference. And just outside of the city of Jerusalem is the hill Golgotha, where Jesus will be crucified. The shadowy images of his birth in Bethlehem show us the distance between Nazareth and Golgotha is already significantly shrinking. It is physically closer to his death. Another reason Jesus was wrapped this way was because those swaddling clothes were to serve as a sign to some seeking shepherds who would come later on in the story in verse 12. Again, the providence of God is on display. There are no accidents, no coincidences amongst God's plan. We're also told in verse 7 that Mary took the baby and placed him in a manger. This word refers to a feeding trough where animals would find their food. Once again, I do not believe that it was an accident that the bread of life, as noted in John 6:35, was placed in a feed trough. John tells us, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Neither is it a coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means literally the house of bread. And these are just a few of the prophetic fulfillments of his birth in Bethlehem. We should also be glad that Jesus was born in a manger and not in a palace. We should be glad that he was born into humble surroundings and not into the opulence of wealth. Why? Because he was born in poverty and in humble surroundings, he is available. He is available to the shepherds coming up in the text and more approachable to us today. We can relate to someone born in this kind of humility. The birth of the Savior obviously did not happen in a vacuum. While the people in Bethlehem were generally ignorant of the wonderful events happening in their town, God revealed the good news to some poor, humble shepherds who were outside the town on the Judean hillside. We read this as we pick up the story in verses 8 through 14. The Bible simply calls them shepherds. These were men who were responsible for watching over flocks of sheep. As you can imagine, the work was dirty and hard. It required the men to be away from home for long periods of time as they searched for places to graze their flocks. They were often crude, vile men, known for their sinful lives and evil ways. Yet these are the men that are called by the angels. Shepherds were also considered ceremonially unclean because of the duties their occupation required of them. Their work obviously prevented them from regular attendance at the temple, where they could be cleansed, and it would not have been unusual for them to deal with dead carcasses. As a result, these men were considered the lowest of the low. Yet it was these men that heard the glad tidings first. As those shepherds went about the business of another boring night with their flocks, something astonishing takes place in verse 9. There is the appearance of a heavenly entourage bearing the good news that heaven has invaded earth and that nothing would ever be the same again. It was these filthy and ceremonially unclean men who received the message of peace. They received a message of peace from the angel of the Lord. Suddenly, the story tells us, the angel of the Lord appears above those shepherds. No doubt the angel is blazing with the brightness of heaven itself, and like a flash, he lights up the night sky. The shepherds are instantly terrified by their heavenly visitor. The text tells us they were indeed terrified. Fortunately, verses 10 through 12 also indicate the angel does not leave them in fear for long. He begins to speak, and as he does, he shares with the shepherds a message from heaven. A message from heaven that earth had been waiting to hear for over 4,000 years. He tells them that the hope of the ages has been provided. He tells them that a Savior has been born. He tells them that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, for whom the world has waited since God told Eve he was coming in the Garden of Eden, this Savior has arrived. He tells them that the Lord has been born in Bethlehem. He also tells them where to find the child and how to recognize him when they arrive. But what an announcement! What a marvel that all of these details come into alignment. The world had wallowed in the grip of sin for thousands of years, waiting for the appearance of one who would sever the bonds of sin and deliver men from the curse. Now he has come. The wait is over. Salvation will be accomplished just as God has promised it would. And the announcement was made to those shepherds going about the ordinary business of life. You'll notice also that the angel made the message personal to the shepherds. I bring you good news in verse 10. Thank God the message is a personal one. It is personally directed at each of us. It was given to those shepherds, but it was made available to all of us as well. When God breaks in on the ordinary events of our life, please do not overlook his presence. We never know when God will take the routine and the ordinary and transform it into the supernatural event in our lives. When he does, it is his call for us to receive him by faith and be saved by his grace. Let us also not overlook the titles of the angel used to identify the baby. First, he is identified as Savior. This child's mission wasn't to save the wealthy or the righteous. He came to set the sinner free, Luke explains in 19:10. He came for those no one else wanted, such as shepherds and for you and for me. As Savior, Jesus provided three essential realities to the sinner. First, we are accepted in him. Once we were seen as sinners, but now we are heirs of Christ in the glory of God. Second, we are delivered in him, delivered from sin's penalty, power, and presence. And third, we are preserved in him. Those whom Jesus saves are forever saved. Thank God, then, Jesus came not as our judge, but as our Savior. The second title used by the angel is Christ. The name Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed high priest. This child came to do more than provide simple salvation. He came to allow us access into the very presence of Almighty God. Through Jesus, then, we can do two things. Through Jesus, we can approach the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 explains that Jesus is the only means of access to God's throne. Secondly, through Jesus, we can appeal to the Father. John 16:23 tells us that our prayers are heard by God Most High as we rely on Jesus' work on the cross. And we are not alone in our prayer or in our worship. In his ministry, Christ also addresses the Father directly. And he does this in two ways. First, he talks to the Father on our behalf, sitting at his right hand in heaven. We looked at this in the book of Hebrews. Christ is seated as his work of salvation through the cross is finished. He need not stand, but rather he rests. Second, he pleads our case before the throne of God like an attorney. Our advocate speaks to the judge on our behalf, petitioning relief from the judgment of sin deserving death. We've seen how the angel referred to the baby as Savior and as Christ. Lastly, the angel refers to the baby, Jesus, in verse 11 as Lord, a title of supreme authority. When the angel called Jesus Lord, he was referring to the one who was to be in absolute control. This title is a reminder to every believer that Jesus Christ is to be the absolute authority in our lives. We are to allow him the headship in every area of our being. God's demand for total obedience is not too much to ask, given his position. He knows that true love is always shown by obedience to him. As soon as this angel finishes delivering heaven's message to the shepherds, he is then joined by a great multitude of angels who praise God and declare the truth that the message is indeed for all men. Note that when the angels appear, the content of their statements are designed to praise and magnify the name of the Lord. So what did they sing? They did not sing about Santa Claus. They did not sing about Frosty or Rudolph. They lifted their voices and they thundered forth praise to God above. Once these men hear the news of the Savior's birth in verses 15 and following, they leave their sheep on the hillside and run into the town of Bethlehem to find the baby. When they arrive, they find everything to be just as the angel had said. The baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger. They soon realize the magnitude of the things they've heard and seen, and Luke tells us in verses 17 through 19 that they begin to share the news with all that they met. Like us, they had to see before they could truly believe. They tell everyone about the baby in the manger, who is Christ the Lord. Of course, the people who hear them are astonished to hear shepherds talking about spiritual matters. What a turn of events as their hearts are turned. People are just as amazed as we tell our own spiritual stories of change by the gospel truth. After the shepherds hear the message and meet the master, they return to their flocks, rejoicing as they go, in verse 20. Their voices are lifted up to God in heaven to praise him for his glorious gift. But notice the difference between their praise and the praise of the angels we saw in verse 14. The angels praise the Lord for what he has done for the world. They understand the deep importance of God's work. The shepherds, on the other hand, in verse 20, praise the Lord for what he has done for them. We read that the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. There is a difference. When they heard the message, no doubt these shepherds were amazed and maybe a little skeptical as well. But when they found Jesus, just as the angel said they would, when they saw him for themselves, they could praise him from a heart that had been convinced of the truth. And that truth was the joy of the world. So it must have been something to watch as this group of grimy, rough shepherds left town, rejoicing and praising the name of the Lord. Imagine that. And no doubt the last time they came through Bethlehem, they had been cursing and acting like the sinners they were. Now they are new men. They have new hearts. And they are excited about it. They can't keep their praises in, and they return to their flocks while their shouts fill the night air. I was brought up to believe the Christmas story. All my life I've heard of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and I believed it is true. I still do to this day. We need to remember this story and take great comfort in it. Wouldn't you agree with me that the Christmas story is indeed a special, special story? That God would send his son Jesus into this world to die for sinners is a blessing. That he would love us to that level is amazing beyond the power of words to describe. But often the telling of the story stops there. We close our Bibles, we go about our business. The world goes past Christmas and looks at New Year's. We often fail to realize an astonishing truth concerning the Bible, its approach to teaching us about God. We fail to remember that the Bible is a series of contrasts, as I mentioned earlier. Repeatedly through Scripture, we see examples of great pain contrasted against great healing. We see sadness contrasted with great joy. We see very dark times for individuals or families or even nations contrasted against supernatural rescue. And we need to see the great rupture due to our sinfulness originating in the garden at creation contrasted with a loving God who seeks our redemption and reconciliation from our severed relationship and life in sin. God himself came into this world at Bethlehem. The same God who made the universe and all the treasures found within that universe came into this world as a little baby. But as I noted earlier, he was not born into the lap of luxury. He was born into the squalor of abject poverty. He humbled himself and entered into this world in the form of a servant, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The God who made everything and could have had everything, chose to live a life condescending to become a human we identify as Jesus. Why? I believe there's just one answer. Because God loves us. God loves us and was still at work completing his plan to reconcile us that he had started back in Genesis 3:15. Listen as Paul continues to explain Christ's birth in verse 8 of Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In relationship to our story here in Luke, this death happens by crucifixion 33 years later, a mere 6 miles from Bethlehem on a hill named Golgotha. The contrast here is epic. The beautiful picture of a baby being born and carried in swaddling clothes by loving parents in a cave used to shelter livestock and surrounded by vile shepherds, in just a few short years, will be put to death, still surrounded by vile criminals, and buried in swaddling clothes in a donated cave or a grave. The story of Bethlehem is only finished when properly bookended with the story of Golgotha. It is here in this fully orbed story of Jesus' birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, do we see the full picture of God's plan of salvation. God did this so he might enter into our suffering, die in our place, and lift us out of our circumstances when we call on him by faith. R.C. Sproul had a wonderful insight. He says, what we celebrate at Christmas is not so much the birth of a baby, but the incarnation of God himself. It's Christmas time. As such, we need to remember that the reason we are here today is because of a little infant born into this world 2,000 years ago. But that infant was no ordinary baby. As Savior, he is worthy of our worship. As Christ, he is worthy of our dependence. As Lord, he is worthy of our obedience. As Jesus, he is worthy of all we can give to him. And it is not simply because he was born, but because of obedience, died in our behalf. One of the blessings of the gospel of grace is that it is too good to keep quiet about. Just like the shepherds, we need to leave telling everyone about this truth. As soon as we have experienced its power, we will want others to experience it also. In fact, those who know the good news of salvation through Jesus are under a divine obligation to share that good news with everyone they meet as they pass through life. We have a Savior, and we have a message worth sharing. Bethlehem, with a view towards Golgotha, is not an outpouring of love that could be denied. It could not be denied, it could not be delayed, nor should it be kept quiet. Hark, the herald angels sing. Please join me in prayer. This text in Luke is nothing more than a story. Until we experience the power of the Lamb of God in a personal way, we may enjoy hearing the Christmas story and we may love Christmas time, but we have missed the real meaning altogether. We've never trusted Jesus as our Savior, keeping the significance of Easter in mind. Until we have received the Lamb of God as our personal Savior, and until we know the power of his salvation, we will never really understand Christmas and the wonder of what God did when he provided his Lamb for the sins of the world. Father, as the author and perfecter of our faith and the means of our salvation, thank you for interrupting history in such an unbelievable way. May we come closer to understanding the magnitude of love and sacrifice that was initiated by the birth of a baby in the most unlikely of locations, in the most unlikely of conditions, and tasked to serve in the greatest loving manner. This Christmas, may we be filled with all joy and rest in the peace of believing in this Christ, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. As the carol exhorts, good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Jesus Christ is born today. And all God's children responded.